sad situation. And that situation is that so many times we see those who have once been obedient to the Word of God and from all indications faithfully serving the Lord, but for whatever reason, they turn away and they fall away. Peter deals with this over in 2 Peter, the second chapter, beginning in verse 20, when he says, For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So when we talk about this matter of apostasy, the question is, why does it take place? What causes people to fall away? I guess if we could answer that question fully and completely, maybe it would be a great help to us in helping to avoid apostasy. And hopefully that will be the case. As far as we're concerned, that as we examine some of the things that have caused people to fall away, maybe it will help us to be aware of these dangers and to avoid these things in our own life, that we do not fall away. And as we look at what the Bible has to say, the Bible emphasizes several different things that contribute to the apostasy of individuals. And let me just make this observation before we continue on. We could very well have entitled this lesson, Why Many Do Not Obey. And when we look at the things that cause some to fall away, some of these same things and are the reason that a lot of people never even give any thought or give any consideration to the obedience of the gospel. So this really could have a twofold application as far as lessons is concerned. Let's start, of course, with the one of the things that Jesus talks about. And over in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, you recall Jesus speaks the parable of the sower and how that the sower went forth to sow the seed. And some of the seed fell by the wayside. Some of the seed fell on rocky soil. And some fell among the thorns and the thistles. Some fell among on good ground and brought forth fruit. But as we look at that which fell upon among the thorns and the thistles, Jesus, as he's explaining this particular parable, emphasizes that the seed is the Word of God, that the various types of soil are the hearts of men and women. And as he talks about that which fell among the thorns and the thistles, these are individuals who have received the Word, but eventually the thorns and the thistles choke out the seed. It does not produce. And as he's explaining this, he said, these are the ones who for the cares and the pleasures of this world do not allow that seed to produce in their life. Over in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the perilous times that would come, he says down in verse 4 of that particular chapter that there were going to be those who would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, I don't know of any description that would fit our society today any better than that particular description. We look round about us and we see so many people caught up in pleasures and so given to the pleasures of this world that they do not have time to focus upon God, to focus upon His Word. We need more people that would be like Moses that the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews 11 in verse 25. That as he was of age, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So many today would rather enjoy the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of this world, rather than to be faithful unto God and to follow His will. But when we talk about the pleasures of the world, There are two kinds of pleasures that can entice individuals. There are some things that are just wrong within and of themselves. There are some people that enjoy going out and carousing and engaging in drinking and things of that nature. And of course, these things are wrong within and of themselves. But you know, there are some things that are not wrong within and of themselves. But the abuse of these things becomes wrong because we do not allow that which is of greater importance to have priority in our life. Recall this account in Luke, the 9th chapter, where there was an individual that came to Jesus and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Well, you would think that Jesus would turn to such an individual and say, "Oh, I'm so thankful for that. I am so glad that you've made that decision." But instead, Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head." Now, what's the point that Jesus is making to this individual? It almost sounds like he's trying to discourage this individual. He says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Wait, but Jesus, in essence, says, "Do you know what you're saying? Do you realize what it's going to mean? That if you follow me, then you're going to have to be a partaker of that of which I am a partaker." And we find throughout the Bible that the Apostle Paul and others use expressions to that effect. Paul talks about there in Philippians 3 that he had fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. That is, he was a partaker of the sufferings of Christ and the things that he had to suffer. We go on in that same 9th chapter of the book of Luke, and Jesus says to another one, "Follow me." And he didn't say no. He said, "No, I'm not going to follow you." He says, "But first, suffer me first to go and to bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Then there was another one he calls upon to follow him. "Oh, suffer me first to go and to bid farewell to those of my family." Well, now, was Jesus teaching here that it's wrong to want to give an honorable burial to our parents when they die? Or if we were going to go on a long journey, is he saying it's wrong to go to our family and to say goodbye and have our goodbyes before we leave? That's not the point that Jesus is making. The point is that there's something that is more important than any of these things. And that is following him. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Matthew 6 and verse 33. And one of the problems that we have today is, it's not that when we teach the word of God and encourage people to be obedient to the word of God and even members of the church to be faithful to, it's not that they say, "No, I'm not going to have any part of that. No, I'm not going to do that." But instead, we're like these individuals. "Oh, yes, I want to follow the Lord, but first," and we have so many "but first" in our lives that so many times we allow these things to turn us away from the Lord. Another thing that causes many people to fall away is what I simply refer to as the deceitfulness of riches. Paul deals with this in writing to the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, and beginning in verse 9, here he talks about those individuals who are put their faith and trust in the material things of this life. And it is in this context that we have a passage of Scripture that is so frequently misquoted by the people of the world. Beginning in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction." Now listen to him in verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Other translations read that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And I think that's really the thought. "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, so many times when we think of individuals who are putting their faith and trust in riches, we think of that millionaire that has this big mansion, and he has all of these riches of the world and so forth. But you know, some of the people that I have seen that have allowed the riches of this world to keep them from faithfully serving the Lord have been individuals that, as we sometimes use the expression, they were living from paycheck to paycheck. Or they just maybe didn't know where their next meal was coming from. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? We'll talk about him in just a minute. But when Jesus had spoken to his disciples concerning this young man, it was in this context that Jesus made that statement that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples then said, "Who then can be saved?" You remember the reply of Jesus? He said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Just as it's impossible for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, it's just that impossible for the rich man to be saved trusting in his riches. Can the rich man be saved? Yes. How? The same way the poor man can. By the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But note what Paul said here in verse 10. When he talks about the love of money being the root of all evil or all kinds of evil, which some, he says, coveted or seeking after, the American Standard Version reads. He didn't say they ever got it. He said they were seeking after it. And they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, and they have erred from the faith. What should be their attitude? Look down in verse 17. Paul tells Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Trust in uncertain riches, Paul said. As we mentioned in a previous lesson, the only thing that is certain about riches or the material possessions is that we're going to be separated from them. Either some disaster will take place that will destroy them, or our life will be ended and we will be taken from them. But that's the only thing that is sure, that is certain about the riches of this world. But how sad that so many trust in their riches. You remember the Lord writing to the church at Laodicea in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. Of the seven churches addressed in these particular letters, this is the only one that the Lord had absolutely nothing commendable to say about. And the reason that he had nothing commendable to say about was because they, as he expressed it, they were neither hot nor cold, but because they were lukewarm. He says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." That is, "I am just about to vomit you up," is the true language there. But look at what they said about themselves. Did they see themselves in that condition? No. The Lord said, "Thou sayest that we are rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing." But the Lord said, "Know not that thou art the wretched one, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." We have everything. The Lord said, "You don't have anything that really matters." And then that story that we talked about just a moment ago, that story of the rich young ruler, as he came to Jesus asking that very important question, what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And he told him first to keep the commandments. "I've done that." And then Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor." The Bible tells us that this young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Yes, the one thing that he lacked was the most important of all. And that is that desire to do what God would have him to do. Another cause of apostasy is what I refer to as the influence of others, the influence of companions. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 33, the Apostle Paul affirms that this is true, that evil companionships are evil communications, depending on what version you're reading, corrupt good morals or good manners. How many times do we hear this today? Maybe somebody's son has gotten involved in some wicked or sinful activity, and somebody says, well, he just got in with the wrong crowd. And you know, that may be true. But the fact that somebody is influenced by somebody else to do evil does not destroy individual accountability and responsibility. We go back to the very beginning. You remember the excuses that were made by Adam and Eve. When God questioned Adam, have you eaten of that tree that I told you not to? A very simple question, yes or no. But you know what he said. Oh, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me and I did eat. I challenge you to find anything wrong about his answer. Everything he said was true. But he did eat. Eve, when she was questioned, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. I know that's true also. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. So her statement is exactly true. But she did eat. And so even though somebody else may have contributed to a person's wrongdoing, it does not relieve them of their individual responsibility and accountability. Now, the things that we've mentioned up to this particular point, the love of pleasure, the deceitfulness of riches, and in this particular case, the influence of others, the influence of companions, all of these certainly are major contributing causes to apostasy. But I want to spend the rest of the lesson tonight talking about what I believe to be the two major causes of apostasy. And I begin with emphasizing the responsibility that we have of hearing the Word of God. So many have become dull of hearing. Jesus emphasized this when he was here on earth in regards to individuals. As we have recorded in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, he talks about these individuals and their attitude toward the truth. And he says in verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So many are just not willing to listen to what the Word of God has to say. We find this in our society today. How many times do we try to get people to sit down and study with us from the Word of God? And there's never any time on their part. And oftentimes there's never any interest on their part in engaging. And this is not only true in regards to individuals that we're seeking to teach and to convert, but it's also true oftentimes even of members of the body of Christ. In the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer has to emphasize that there are some other things that I have to say to you, but you're not able to bear it at this time. And why? Seeing, he says, that your ears have become dull of hearing. And he goes on to say that when by reason of time they ought to be teachers, instead they had the need of someone teaching them the very rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. And he goes on to emphasize that this solid food is for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. So many times when we speak out against maybe some particular practice that is contrary to the teaching of God's Word, we get a response something like this. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. You know what's the saddest thing about that statement? Oftentimes it's the truth. They don't see anything wrong with it. It's not because it's not wrong. But they're telling the truth when they say, I don't see anything wrong with it. Because they do not have their senses exercised to discern between that which is good and that which is bad. Or that which is true and that which is false. There are people today, members of the body of Christ, who know less about the Word of God than they did the moment that they came up out of that watery grave of baptism when they were baptized into Christ. Somebody said, how's that? Have you ever heard the expression, use it or lose it? When I was a senior in high school, before I met L.E. Sloan, my plans were to go on to college and to major in math, and I was going to be a math teacher. And at that particular time, I could take the math test and make a pretty good grade. You know what would happen today if I took one of those tests? I'd flunk it just as sure as anything. I haven't continued to use that, which I once knew. And that's the way some people are as far as the Bible is concerned. We have to continue to grow, as Peter says, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if not, we might become like Israel of old. You know, Jeremiah had quite a task on his hand in trying to turn the hearts of the people back to God. He wasn't successful in doing so. But there's a statement made in Jeremiah the 6th chapter that sort of sums up the attitude that the people had in regards to the teaching of Jeremiah. Beginning in verse 16 of Jeremiah 6, he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? There's the appeal. But look at the response. And ye shall find rest for your souls, but they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And so it is with many people. They've just turned a deaf ear to the Word of God. They will not listen. They will not give heed to the Word of God. But you know, anytime, as the old saying goes, when we're pointing one finger that way, there's three more pointing this way. And so I want to give what I consider to be the second major cause of apostasy. And that is the kind of preaching that is being done in so many places. As one fellow says, I go and listen to the fellow preach about sin, and as I go out, I have to ask him whether he was for it or against it. The Apostle Paul gave the charge to young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. He gave that charge to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and teaching or doctrine. Why is that so important, Paul? He says, for the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But having itch and ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. Two things that are very sad about that particular statement. Number one, it's so sad that people want to have their ears tickled. They want to be made to feel good, even though they're not faithfully serving God. And the second thing is so sad about it is the fact that there are those who are willing to give that comfort, who are willing to do the tickling, who are willing to make people feel good about themselves. Going back to that chapter in Jeremiah, we back up a couple of verses. And Jeremiah deals with the problem then among those that should have been teaching the people, among those that should have been trying to turn the people back to God. Instead, Jeremiah says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall, and at the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Were they ashamed? No, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. I heard a fellow say one time that man is the only creature of God that can blush or needs to. How sad that it is that many have turned their back upon God and just will not do what God would have them to do. Back just a year or two after I first started preaching the gospel, there was an article that came out in a denominational publication called Christianity Today. And this man was wrote under the title, Are the Churches Coddling Atheists? And this article was written in response to a survey that had been conducted among several prominent denominations in the United States. And they had found, as a result of this survey, that there were several thousand people who were members of these prominent denominations that simply affirmed, I do not believe in God. And this fellow raised the question, how is it possible that these individuals can find comfort within the membership of these religious bodies that claim to believe in God, and yet they come right out and say, I don't believe in God? How is it they can continue to stay there and be accepted and feel comfortable in that relationship? And he made a statement in this particular article that I want to share with you. And not because I think he is an authority, but I believe he hit the nail right on the head. He said, if thousands of atheists can remain comfortably within the membership of the, using his terminology now, the Christian church, the homiletical pablum they receive from the pulpit must be such that it neither pleases nor offends their taste. I believe he's exactly right. Oh, they don't come right out and say to the atheist, oh, I think you're all right, I don't believe in God either. But yet at the same time, they do not come out and teach in such a way as to make that person realize that they are in a lost condition, and if they remain in that condition, they will be lost. Now, if you're like me and have a little problem with some of these big words and so forth that are used, you want to know what homiletical pablum is? That's baby food preaching. Mothers know what the pablum is as they feed their babies. And the homiletical pablum that is coming from many places today is not going to cause people to grow and mature as they should as Christians. Now, these are some of the causes of apostasy. Is there prevention? We'll have more to say about this tomorrow night. But the Hebrew writer gives us the answer in Hebrews 2 and verse 1. He said that we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest happily we let them slip, or we drift away from them, is really the thought. To give the more earnest heed. Do we really give the earnest heed to the things that we hear? Or is it just a casual listening? Well, that's a pretty good lesson. And then go about our business as though we hadn't heard anything. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 said he had to buffet his own body and bring it into subjection. Why, Paul? Lest happily after I've preached unto others that I myself should be a castaway or should be rejected. So even the Apostle Paul had to give that more earnest heed. I think Paul gives us the greatest answer, though, to this question. You recall in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul had called the elders of the church at Ephesus down to meet him there at Miletus. He reminded them, first of all, of his behavior when he was present with them, how he taught both publicly and from house to house, didn't hold back anything that was profitable unto them, shrank not from declaring unto them the whole counsel of God, then gave exhortation to them to give heed to themselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made them bishops or overseers to feed the church of the Lord. He says, for I know when I leave, after my departing, there's going to be some bad things that are going to happen. Grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. And even from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. What are you going to do about it? Look down in verse 32. Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It's able to give you that inheritance among all them that believe. There's the answer. That's all that we need. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's the answer. There's where we must place our hope. Hopefully, we will not fall. We don't have to. Tomorrow night, we're going to close the meeting with a lesson on ye shall never fall. And no, it's not a lesson on the impossibility of apostasy. We can fall, but we don't have to. And the Bible teaches that we can avoid it. And so we'll talk about that tomorrow night. If you're not a child of God, as we mentioned in the very beginning of our lesson, the very things that we have talked about tonight could just as well be presented in a lesson to people who are not Christians as to why many people do not obey the gospel. But whatever it may be that may be preventing you from being obedient to the gospel, we encourage you to give heed to that which you have heard, believing that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the way. He's not a way. He is the way. And Jesus said that no man comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that? Then are you willing to turn from that which separates you from God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess that faith that you have in him as the Son of God, as that Ethiopian did in Acts 8? If so, then everything is in readiness for you to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, you'll never have a better opportunity than right now. If you have done that, maybe some of the things we've talked about tonight have caused you to go astray. You can come home. Come back. Be, as he told the Laodiceans, be zealous therefore and repent. Repent of the sin. Pray to God for forgiveness. He's promised to forgive. God is faithful. So if you need to obey his will in any way, we encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.